Good morning. Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew make up one of the great dialogues of the Bible called the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' first sermon. Well, today we're going to look at the beginning of that sermon, a section called the Beatitudes. The word beatitude comes from a Latin word meaning a state of happiness or bliss. So the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus provides us a way to be genuinely happy or blissful. This is the kind of happiness that God wants for His children. It's a joy that doesn't depend on current circumstances in the world. So specifically, we're going to look at the first beatitude in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day to set aside for You, a day to worship You and honor You and give thanks to You and praise. Help us now to set aside our cares and distractions and focus on You and Your precious holy word. Be with us as we open Your word and help us understand and glean what You would have each of us to know and apply it in our lives. Amen. The Greek word that's translated as blessed can also be translated as happy or blissful. The whole world wants happiness. And sometimes it's sad to see how people try to attain happiness. Their efforts often produce a short-term happiness for a long-term misery. But that's how sin is. Sin is deceitful. And it always offers happiness, but delivers misery. It's on. Okay, are we on? All right. So, the Sermon on the Mount gives us the real happiness or a real blessedness. Now, blessedness is a characteristic of God. So, to obtain blessedness, we have to share in the nature of God. And only through a personal relationship in God can we share in that joy that Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount. And the only way to have a personal relationship with God is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking of blessings that are available only to believers. To be blessed is not just a matter of your circumstances, but a deep contentedness based on being right with God. Blessedness comes from the miracle of regeneration through the new birth in Jesus Christ. So as you read the Beatitudes, you find a description of what every Christian should be, not just some exceptional Christians. The standard is the same for all of us. It's a mistake to divide Christians into groups, the exceptional Christians and then the ordinary Christians. So there is a distinction in office. We have pastors and deacons and elders and evangelists and so on. But the Beatitudes are not a description of office. They're a description of character. And so from the standpoint of character, what we are meant to be, there's no difference from one person to another. And not only are all Christians expected to conform to the Beatitudes, but all Christians are meant to conform to all of the Beatitudes. In other words, it's not that some Christians are to be poor in spirit, and others to mourn, and others to be meek. Every Christian is expected to be all of these characteristics and be all of them at the same time. So the Beatitudes are a complete whole. They can't be divided. And most importantly, these qualities described in the Beatitudes, they do not come to us naturally. They are produced by grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. So there are some people who are naturally humble or meek. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the type of meekness and humbleness that comes through the grace of God. The Sermon on the Mount encourages us to be what we are meant to be and live as we were meant to live, to be like Christ by being a complete contrast to everyone who does not live in Christ. The Beatitudes are something of a paradox. The conditions Jesus describes and their corresponding blessings sometimes seem to be a mismatch. By human standards, such things as humility, mourning, mercy, and persecution. That's not happiness. To the natural man, some things sound like misery. But Jesus teaches that misery endured for the right reason and the right way will lead to happiness. The world thinks that the rich are happy, the successful, the glamorous, and the famous. And they think happiness comes from having more things. But the message from Jesus does not conform to the world's standards, because His kingdom is not our kingdom. It's not of this world. Jesus told us earthly things cannot bring eternal happiness. And He warned us, beware and be on guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Luke 12:15. And the Proverbs tell us, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. So unfortunately, many pastors and authors today are claiming that faith in Jesus will bring you health, wealth, success, and prosperity. But Jesus said no such thing. In fact, He taught nearly the opposite. He warned that the things of the world would become a source of pride, lust, and selfishness, all of which work against righteousness and happiness. And Jesus said the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and become unfruitful. Matthew 13:22. Paul wrote to the Colossians, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So let's look closely at the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's a definite order to the beatitudes, and it's no surprise that this one comes first, because it is the key to understanding all those that follow. Being poor in spirit reflects an attitude that we should have towards our own sinful condition. That should lead us then to mourn, be meek and gentle, and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful and pure in heart. No one is in the kingdom of heaven who is not poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit, to be humble, is the fundamental characteristic of a Christian, and all other characteristics are a result of this one. Andrew Murray wrote that humility was not just one of the virtues, but the virtue from which all other virtues spring. Humility is the foundation of the attributes of a Christian. Humility is a type of emptying. Other beatitudes represent a type of filling. We cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit until we're empty. Empty of ourselves. So there are two sides of the gospel. There's a tearing down and there's a building up. We often present a condensed version of the gospel from four verses in the book of Romans called the Romans Road. The first two verses are about sin and judgment, the tearing down. The second two verses are about atonement and salvation, the building up. So before conviction must come before conversion. Sorrow must come before joy. And we cannot be made worthy until we recognize our unworthiness. We cannot begin the Christian life without humility, and we cannot live the Christian life with pride. You remember reading that when Jesus was 8 days old, His parents took Him to the temple to be dedicated. There was a devout man there named Simeon who was promised by God that he would not see death until he saw the Christ. Simeon took the baby in his arms and said, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel. The fall must come before the rise. Yet in so many churches today, there is little mention of humility or emptying oneself. There's emphasis on self-esteem and happiness and success, but little is said about emptying ourselves or denying ourselves to take up our crosses daily and follow Jesus in the way He tells us to. Having our attention on ourselves obscures our view of Christ. Humility is not thinking lowly of yourself. Humility is not thinking of yourself. You have to get your focus off of ourselves and get it where it belongs, on Christ. So until you know how helpless you are in yourself, you cannot see how mighty Christ is in Himself. Until you see that you're doomed without Christ, you cannot see what a Savior He is. Until you see your poverty, you cannot see God's riches. Only when you see your spiritual deadness can you obtain a new life in Christ. The Proverbs tell us, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Where self is exalted, Christ cannot be exalted. Where self is king, Christ cannot be king. Until the proud spirit become poor in spirit, they cannot receive the king or his kingdom. So the first beatitude gives us a starting point for the whole Sermon on the Mount. It tells us from the very beginning that the ideas presented in the Sermon on the Mount are not something we can do for ourselves. It tells us, like salvation, we are utterly incapable of attaining these standards in our own strength. There is a way that some people apply the first beatitude incorrectly to promote a benefit of poverty. This comes from a misreading of Luke 6:20, which says, "Blessed are you who are poor," without any mention of poor in spirit. Well, some take this as a commendation of poverty, but nowhere does the Bible teach that poverty is a good thing. Now, we're not to desire riches or depend on riches either, but poverty doesn't guarantee spirituality either. So Jesus did not teach that material poverty leads to spiritual prosperity. Several men, such as Nicodemus, the Roman centurion, Joseph of Arimathea, and Philemon, were all very wealthy men, but very faithful men. So clearly Jesus is talking about the condition of the spirit, not the condition of the wallet. The word Jesus used for poor in this verse doesn't mean having little money. It means having no money. It means being utterly destitute, beggar poor, completely dependent on others for sustenance. Jesus uses this word to represent total spiritual poverty. To be poor in spirit is to recognize our spiritual poverty apart from God. It is to see ourselves as we are, lost and hopeless. Without Jesus, we are all spiritually destitute, regardless of our education, wealth, social status, accomplishments, or religious knowledge. So that's the point of the first beatitude. The poor in spirit recognize they are spiritually destitute and completely dependent on God. They realize they have nothing in themselves that can bring salvation, and they can only beg for mercy and grace. They have no spiritual merit, their pride is gone, and they stand before God as empty-handed beggars. To be poor in spirit recognizes that the poverty of spirit must be genuine, not an act. It does not mean to be a beggar just on the outside, but to have true humility inside. It's the person described in Isaiah 66:2. To this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee stood in the temple and proudly proclaimed his virtues and gave thanks that he was not like those sinners, especially that tax collector over there. But the tax collector, who would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, beat his breast and said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Jesus said the tax collector went down to his house justified, rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee was proud in spirit. The tax collector was poor in spirit. To be poor in spirit doesn't mean to be weak or lacking in courage, nor does it mean to be self-effacing, that is, to put yourself down. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones tells the story of traveling to another town by train to preach at a church there. And a man from the church met him at the station and insisted on carrying his bag for him. Then the man told Dr. Lloyd-Jones, "I'm a mere nobody, a very unimportant man, really. I do not count. I am not a great man in the church. I'm just one of those men that carries the bag for the minister." He was so intent on describing what a humble man he was, but by bringing attention to his humility, he was showing a lack of humility. He was actually bragging about his humility, which, of course, is the opposite of humility. You can't achieve humility by endeavoring to be humble. As soon as you think you're a humble person, You've just taken pride in your humility. There are many examples of being poor in spirit in the Old Testament. The Lord said through His prophet Isaiah, "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Isaiah 57:15. Also, Gideon showed true humility. When the Lord sent an angel to tell him what he was to do, he said, "No, this is impossible. I belong to the lowest tribe of the nation and the lowest family in the tribe." He did not desire greatness or honor. That's a sign of humility. Moses showed true humility, and he felt deeply unworthy of the task the Lord had gave him. He insisted he was unworthy, but God used him mightily. David showed true humility when he said, "Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house that you have brought me this far?" In his great psalm of penitence, Psalm 51, David began by saying, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." And when Isaiah had a vision, he told God, "I am a man of unclean lips." We have examples in the New Testament as well. We see Peter, who was aggressive, assertive, self-confident, a man of the world. But when he truly saw the Lord for who he was, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." But it's important to notice that when Peter became a humble man, he did not stop being a bold man. He became bold for Christ. His personality stayed essentially the same, yet he was poor in spirit at the same time. We also have an example in the Apostle Paul. In his nature, he had many strengths and abilities, and he was aware of them. In the third chapter of Philippians, he lists off all the reasons he could boast of his qualifications and abilities. But having seen the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he counted all that to be nothing. He said, "Nothing good dwells in me," and that he was the chief of sinners. He describes how he went to Corinth with much fear and trembling. In the task of evangelism, he says, "Who is sufficient for these things?" If any man had a right to feel sufficient, it was Paul. But he felt insufficient because he was humble and poor in spirit. The 4th century theologian Augustine wrote that his pride was his greatest barrier to receiving the gospel. He had great intellect, wealth, prestige, but he realized those things were nothing to God, and Christ could do nothing for him until they were nothing to him. And of course, the best example of all of humility is our Lord Jesus Christ. He left his place of power and glory to become a mere man. Though he was equal with God, he did not hang on to that equality. Paul explains this in his letter to the Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The word robbery in verse 6 is used in the King James and New King James. And in the New American Standard, the word is translated grasped. Now, this doesn't mean to just take hold of. It means to snatch away, like a thief would snatch something out of your hand and run away with it. That kind of robbery. So what Paul meant in this passage was that for Jesus to consider himself equal to God was not robbing God of glory, because he was equal to God, and he deserved glory and worship, the same as God. But the passage in Philippians goes on to say, "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus humbled himself to become a man. He left his place of infinite power and glory in heaven to become a helpless infant lying in a feed trough. That was the greatest act of humility the world has ever seen or ever will see. But when Jesus became a man, he did not give up his deity. He was fully God and fully man at the same time. But he did temporarily set aside his divine privileges so that everything he did through the power of the Father and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself, John 5:30. And he said, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works, John 14:10. And look at Jesus' prayer life. You can see his poverty of spirit and his reliance on God in the hours he spent daily in prayer. So this is what it means to be poor in spirit. It means a complete absence of pride, a complete absence of self-assurance or self-reliance. It means awareness that in the presence of God, we are nothing and we bring nothing. Whatever good we do in the service of God, it is done through the power of God and nothing we do in ourselves. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, highly educated, zealous for God, but he came to see all his credentials as a hindrance because they had mastered him. So we must not rely on our own morality or good behavior. We must look to God in utter submission to him and utter dependence on his grace and mercy. To become poor in spirit, you do not look to yourself. The more you look at yourself, the less poor in spirit you become. You become poor in spirit by looking at God. Humility is not a human work. It is a divine work. It's not something we do to make ourselves look unworthy. It's something God does to show us that we were already unworthy and cannot change without him. That's why self-effort, such as monasticism or physical self-denial, are futile. They feed pride rather than diminish it. And because they are works of the flesh, they give us reason to boast in our efforts. To achieve humility, we must ask for it. Like David, we should pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Every good gift, including humility, comes from God. And as with every other good thing, he is ready and willing to give it to us if we ask. So how can we know if we are genuinely humble, if we are poor in spirit? Thomas Watson gives us seven principles that we can use to determine our humility. First, the one who is poor in spirit is not preoccupied with himself. Self is nothing and Christ is everything. Paul expressed humility when he wrote, I have been crucified with Christ and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Second, if we have true humility, it will lead us to be lost in the wonder of Christ, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Our joy will be in knowing that one day we will fully be in the likeness of the Lord. Third, if we're poor in spirit, we will not complain about our current situation, because we know that without the saving grace of God, our situation will be much worse, eternal damnation. When tragedy comes, we will not say, why me, Lord? We suffer for Christ's sake. When we suffer for Christ's sake, we will not complain, but glorify God for it. We will realize that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, Romans 8. Fourth, if we're genuinely humble, we will see more clearly the strengths and virtues of others. With humility of mind, we will regard one another as more important than ourselves, Philippians 2:3. And we will give preference to one another in honor, Romans 12:10. Fifth, if we're truly humble, we will spend more time in prayer. Just as the physical beggar begs for daily sustenance, the spiritual beggar begs for spiritual sustenance. Our Lord Jesus Christ spent hours in daily prayer. Who are we to think that we need less prayer than him? Sixth, we will take Christ on his terms, not ours. We will not try to have Christ while keeping our pride and our pleasures and our covetousness and our immorality. We will not modify his standards with our own sinful standards. His word alone will be our standard. And seventh, when we are poor in spirit, we will praise God for his grace. Grace is when you get a blessing you don't deserve. The humble believer is abounding in gratitude for the blessings he has received through the grace of God. So the result of coming to the King in humility is to inherit His kingdom. Again, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." God chooses to give His kingdom to those who come to Him in humility and trust. Those who come to God with broken hearts do not leave with broken hearts. The poor in spirit inherit God's kingdom by giving up their own kingdom. God wants us to recognize our spiritual poverty so He can make us spiritually rich. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for setting aside Your heavenly glory to become a man, the only perfect man, so that You were the perfect sacrifice that could make atonement for our sins. We look to You, Lord, for our salvation, for it comes totally from You. We humbly accept this free gift, and we praise You, and we thank You. And as we leave here today, Lord, help us apply what we've heard to our lives and be humble and obedient in all that we do.